This morning, would you take your Bibles and return to Matthew chapter 10? I want to read to you verses 16 through 23. Matthew chapter 10, continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we are looking at verses 16 through 23. Please follow along in your Bibles, beginning at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. We have seen here in Matthew 10 that Jesus has been training his disciples to become apostles. And he's preparing them to go out on their very first preaching mission here in Matthew 10. He's been teaching them about the character and mission of an apostle, how they must conduct themselves as representatives of him. And now he's preparing them for the reaction they are going to receive as they go about Israel preaching. And most of this preparation is really for what they're going to run into later on after Jesus has ascended back to heaven when the church is born on the day of Pentecost and they go out then permanently the rest of their lives going out as apostles representing Christ and preaching the good news of the kingdom. At that point in time, the program is going to be completely in the hand of the apostles. Now, last week we saw how Jesus told them, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. And he told them that while there would be those that believe on him, that overall the world would hate them because the world hates Jesus himself. Therefore, the overwhelming nature of the response to their ministry would be vicious. And today we're going to see how Jesus goes into some of the detail as to the kinds of things that will happen to them and all of his faithful followers, by the way, throughout the church age and on into the future right up to his second coming. And by the way, this does encompass that. Look at verse 23. He says, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Now watch this. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now that phrase, before the Son of Man comes, refers to the second coming of Christ. And so he's talking about not only the mission he's about to send them on, which is kind of a training mission, a short training mission. He's focused on the more permanent mission that they're going to be engaged in and give their lives to after he ascends back to heaven and after the day of Pentecost. And then he's focusing on all of his followers who are going to come after the apostles have died throughout the church age, the hundreds of years of the spreading of the gospel throughout the world and the expansion of the church, the expansion of the kingdom message through the church. That's our age, and we're at the end of that age. And then he says this is going to go right on through the tribulation. There will be followers of Jesus during the tribulation, and of course they're going to endure the worst persecution of all. He says this is going to go right on up until the Son of Man returns. So the persecution of Jesus' followers is going to get more vicious as time passes and Christ's return grows closer. We are seeing that today. Now notice in verse 18 that Jesus says that these things will happen to my followers on my account. In other words, the world hates Christians because the world hates Christ. Every person who identifies himself with Christ through salvation becomes a potential target of Satan and his evil forces, including evil men. That it is Christ and not Christians themselves that the world opposes is seen in the fact that the more Christ is manifest in us, the more we live for Him, the more open we are in our testimony and our witness, the more persecution we're going to experience. The more we're going to be attacked, the more opposition we're going to encounter. The world attacks us only when it sees Christ in us. You see, the Christian who mimics the world or simply keeps quiet and keeps his faith to himself is in little danger of serious persecution from the world because he manifests very little of the Lord's life and the Lord's nature to be seen by others. The world attacks us only when it sees Christ in us. In Galatians 6:17, the Apostle Paul described the stripes, the lacerations, the bruises, and the scars on his body as the brand marks of Jesus. They were made on his body, but they were intended for his Lord. Paul's persecutors did not despise him because of who he was, but they despised him because Christ worked so powerfully through him. So you see, the church, which is called the body of Christ, faithful believers in the church who, like Paul, when they openly manifest the life of Christ, the Bible says in Colossians 1:24, they are filling up. We are filling up Christ's afflictions when we are persecuted. It's for that reason that Paul longed for the privilege of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Apostle Peter knew something about that, didn't he? He said, when you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It is the Spirit of glory and of God in the believer's life that causes the world to hate the followers of Christ and seek to destroy them. When God's kingdom is thriving, when believers are on the march, Satan causes his followers to react against it in proportion to its success. And so Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, what is our attitude? What is the attitude we are to have as we face this vicious persecution? Look again at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. Here's the attitude. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, in ancient lore, snakes symbolize wisdom. They were considered to be shrewd, smart, cunning, cautious. Me, I just hate them. I mean, the only good snake is a dead snake, as far as I'm concerned. But not in ancient wisdom. And of course, we all know how Satan manifested himself through the serpent in the Garden of Eden and started this whole mess, right? And he was very shrewd, very cunning in his temptation of Eve. So in that characteristic, at least, shrewdness, smart, cunning, cautious, Christians are to emulate serpents. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Servants of the Lord are to be shrewd and cunning in dealing with the unbelieving world around them. The basic idea is that of saying the right thing at the right time at the right place. And having a sense of propriety and appropriateness, and of trying to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. It's neither wise nor loving to be needlessly accusing or inflammatory in our speech. And I admit that this has been a hard one for me to learn, and I still wrestle with it because I came up in the fundamentalist Baptist movement where if you didn't start a fight or have a fight going with somebody, and you were a compromiser. That's what I was taught. Well, that goes so contrary to the teaching of Jesus here. And I contrast that example with the way Jesus conducted his ministry. For example, I look at the Pharisees attempting to trap Jesus into either defending or condemning the Roman government. And the occasion that they used was, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Now, Jesus did not condone the wickedness, the debauchery of the Roman government in any way, shape, or form. Yet, Jesus simply replied, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. It is neither brave nor wise, neither spiritual nor loving, to needlessly incite anger or court trouble. And then we are to be innocent as doves, Jesus says. As the most harmless and gentle of birds, doves represent being pure or innocent, another characteristic of the faithful disciple of Christ. Being true to God's word and uncompromising in proclaiming the gospel does not require and need not include being abrasive, coarse, inconsiderate, or belligerent. Wisdom and innocence, cunning and gentleness, they're handmaids of discretion. No apostle was more uncompromising in his proclamation of the gospel than Paul himself. Yet listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. You see, innocence involves more than simply avoiding negative attitudes and approaches. It also involves the positive attribute of purity. Godly wisdom has no part in anything that is impure, deceitful, or defiling. It is always the ally of truth and righteousness. Nothing untruthful or unethical can enhance the gospel or make its witness more effective. Paul assured the Thessalonian believers that his preaching and teaching of the gospel did not come, and I quote, from error or impurity or by the way of deceit in 1 Thessalonians 2. Integrity and honesty are practical manifestations of truthfulness, which without an otherwise orthodox presentation of the gospel is distorted and weakened. And so this is the attitude that Jesus commands us to have when we face persecution. Now let me just say, all this is new to us here in America. It's a part of the church in America. Because of the faith of the pilgrims who fled persecution in Europe and braved the dangerous crossing of the North Atlantic Ocean to find the freedom here in these shores to practice their faith, you and I have enjoyed a long, long stretch of religious freedom here in America, almost unprecedented in human history. We have lived in a country where our Constitution was written in such a way as to protect those freedoms. And we have enjoyed them for so long, we've gotten used to them, and we just kind of think they're automatic. We cannot conceive of the things that Jesus warns his disciples of here in Matthew 10. Oh, we've read about them in communist countries, places like that. But those just seem like missionary stories to us. It never seemed like something that could happen here. Well, if you're thinking that way, I want you to remember something right now. As you and I are peacefully gathered here this morning, continuing to enjoy this freedom, a fellow believer by the name of Kim Davis is sitting in jail in Moorhead, Kentucky, for standing up for and recognizing that Jesus Christ is King over all kings and His moral laws are to be obeyed. Jesus sent Kim out as a sheep among wolves, and the wolves are trying to tear her to pieces at this time. When Jesus called her to represent Him, she said, "Yes, Lord." And this morning, Kim Davis is personally living out Matthew chapter 10. And as she seeks to humbly serve the King of all kings, the wolves are going to do everything they can to rip her to pieces and anybody else who stands with her. And it's all happening right here in the good old U.S. of A. The wolves hate Kim Davis. Not for herself, but they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she is manifesting in her life. And they're not going to stop until they've made every attempt to devour her. And whether we are talking about the wedding chapel in Iowa that was forced to close for refusing to host gay weddings, or the pizza parlor in Indiana that was simply answering a question about their faith from a reporter who was there for nothing else but to trap them, or whether it is the bakery in Colorado who was hauled before the Civil Rights Commission and fined over $100,000 for manifesting the life of Christ, or the graduate student right here at EMU who attended our church off and on, who took a stand in her counseling program and did it with the attitude Jesus talked about above in this passage, and yet, for doing so and being gracious and kind and standing for her faith, she was kicked out of her graduate program. Folks, the persecution-free ride for Christians in America has come to an end. It's over. America is no longer a God-fearing nation, and the wolves are gathering around us and licking their chops to devour us, to pounce on every sheep. Now, after showing us the attitude we must have in this battle, Jesus goes on to show four groups that are going to persecute His people. In verse 17, the first group is persecution by other religions. Verse 18, the second group is persecution by government. Verse 21 is persecution by one's own family members. And verse 22, persecution by society in general. First of all, look at verse 17 and let's see persecution by other religions. "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local church, local councils, and be flogged in the synagogues." So the first source of persecution is religion, to which both councils and synagogues refer to here. Even under pagan rulers, the Jews were often allowed to settle most disputes among themselves, including many civil issues. For this purpose, they developed a detailed system of courts where these various cases were tried. Every Jewish village and town, as well as every Jewish settlement of any size in Gentile countries, had a synagogue, which simply means a gathering place or a congregation. Jews would try, convict, and punish fellow Jews in their own religious courts, which were a part of their synagogues. A Jew accused of breaking the Mosaic law or a rabbinic tradition would be brought before a tribunal of judges who decided the verdict, determined the sentence, and meted out punishment, which was often flogging. As the apostles preached and ministered in Christ's name, they could be sure of being brought before and punished by such Jewish courts, and they were. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was engaged in just such persecution. Many years later, as an apostle and a persecuted believer himself, Paul recounted his confession before God that, and I'm quoting, "In one synagogue after another," Paul says, "I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you." Acts 22:19. This is getting very real today, folks. As one liberal denomination after another tries to get the world to love it by being politically correct, a part of that is going to be turning against true Christians who refuse to sell out Jesus Christ and desire the approval of their master more than the approval of men. Or on an even more vicious front, Muslim extremists in the name of Allah are now imprisoning, torturing, and beheading Christians all around the world. There have even been two beheadings carried out in this country by Muslim extremists here in America. Yet the false religions are supported by everyone while Christianity is condemned. Matthew 10 is happening before our very eyes, folks. It's unfolding right in our midst. Persecution by other religions of true Christians is on the rise right here in America. Now, the second group that Jesus warns will persecute his followers are governments. Look at verse 18. "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles." Now, governors were Roman procurators such as Pilate, Felix, and Festus, but they represent any governmental office or body below the national level. Kings represent more the head of state. You have several kings mentioned in the New Testament, the two Agrippas, Herod, Antipas, and other monarchs. Now, government at various levels and to various degrees have been involved in persecution of believers throughout the history of the church. Only a few years after Pentecost, Acts chapter 12 tells us that Herod Agrippa the First, and I quote, "laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." What was Herod's motivation? Well, not just pleasing the Jews. It was not religious, but it was political. It was personal. And as Christianity began to spread through the Roman Empire, Rome became especially fearful of its slaves. Because of their great numbers, and some have estimated there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, because of their great numbers, the slaves always posed a threat of rebellion if they were to rise up together. Now, slaves were considered less than human beings. But when slaves and free Romans alike became Christians, they discovered there was no longer any barrier between them. They were equal in Jesus Christ. And so they fellowshiped together. They intermarried, slaves and freemen. Christianity became looked upon as a threat to the entire Roman social and economic system because of that. So consequently, false charges were repeatedly made against Christians. They were accused of cannibalism because they claimed to eat Christ's body and drink his blood during the Lord's Supper. They were accused of immorality in their love feasts and of promoting revolution by preaching about Christ's return to establish his earthly kingdom. Many were martyred. Throughout church history, various governments have been involved in persecuting the church, sometimes for purely political reasons and sometimes as an enforcer of a state-recognized religion. During modern times, communist governments alone have slaughtered millions of Christians and persecuted and tortured many more. And now this governmental persecution is coming to the United States of America. For Kim Davis, it's jail. For many others, It's having fines and penalties levied upon them for practicing their faith, things that drive them out of business. And let me tell you, this is just the start. It's going to get worse. We live in a country where our government now hates Jesus Christ. Whether it is the forbidding of prayer in schools, at graduations, at sporting events, whether it's the removal of the Ten Commandments from court and statehouse laws, or whether it's the removal of nativity scenes from the lawns of government buildings at Christmas time, make no mistake about it, our government has become an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of Jesus Christ. Because we follow Jesus, the more we manifest His life, the more the government is going to come after us. And it's already happening. Now, the third group that Jesus says will persecute His followers are, believe it or not, one's own family members. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Now, this is where things really get tough. It's hard to take a stand against your blood kin, you know it? I think that's one of the hardest things to do on this earth. But later on in Matthew 10, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, Micah 7:6, and He says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. A year or so later, as He taught about the tribulation, Jesus repeated that same warning in Mark 13:12. During Roman persecutions of the second and third centuries, an untold number of Christians were betrayed to civil authorities by a brother or a father or a child. In certain religious cultures, a funeral service is held for a family member who becomes a Christian. They are treated as though they are dead. They are no longer a part of the family. In some instances, converted members were poisoned to death by members of their own families. In our times, we repeatedly hear of Muslims who convert to Christ being killed by their own family members. We also know that in communist countries, Christians were often betrayed to government officials by their own family members. At the very minimum, many Christians have been ostracized by their unbelieving families for their witness to Christ. They have been excluded from family Christmas celebrations, from birthday gatherings, uninvited to these things. I know of instances where unbelieving parents stopped speaking to a believing child, and it went years before any communication passed between them. This is all too real, beloved, all too real. And it's only going to increase here in America as our government and media hammer the hearts and minds of the people with political correctness and paint the followers of Jesus as intolerant, bigoted hate mongers. And that leads to the fourth group who will persecute Jesus' disciples. And that's persecution from society in general. Look at verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, everyone is obviously not an absolute term in the context. Believers will not be hated by every single unbeliever on earth. The idea is all of the people in general, society as a whole. As verified by the last 2,000 years, believers find that they are hated by all classes, all races, and all nationalities of mankind. Some believers live lives of almost consistent conflict with the world, while others seem to escape it entirely. Some Christians are not persecuted simply because their testimony is so weak they remain unnoticed by the world. When biblical doctrine and standards are compromised to accommodate fallen human nature, society has little argument with that kind of Christian and will give them little opposition. But to confront the world as the Apostle Paul did with the declaration in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that will guarantee a reaction. from a wicked society that hates Jesus Christ. And the reaction will come against those who are Christ's followers and who are manifesting His life before a sinful world. Because they were so uncompromising in proclaiming the gospel, Paul declared himself and his fellow apostles to be, and I quote, men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, weak, without honor, both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. 1 Corinthians 4:9-11. Mark it down. The more society becomes politically correct, the more it is going to hate Christ, Christians, and the gospel. And we are clearly seeing this coming at us from every direction. Send your child to a state-sponsored school and let them carry their Bible and be open about their faith and find out how quick they get suspended and sent home. Be open about your faith in a class in a state university and be prepared at the minimum to be ridiculed or possibly flunked or kicked out of your program altogether. Live the life of Christ openly in the marketplace and you're going to find it increasingly more difficult to even get a job or to keep from being fired from the job you have. Try to run a business as a Christian who follows Christ and get ready for the government to try and put you under and shut you down. Yes, the more politically correct we get, the more Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. If you don't believe me, ask Kim Davis this morning. But you know what? In the midst of this vicious persecution, Jesus promises divine provision. Look at verses 19 through 20. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You see, God doesn't see our persecution as a tragedy. He sees it as an opportunity. An opportunity for witness in a powerful way that can make a great impact. I mean, to be maligned, to be persecuted, to be arrested, to be beaten, sure, that's very traumatic. Very traumatic experience. And while that is being experienced, it's extremely difficult not to worry, not to become anxious and wonder where it's all going to lead. When we are charged with a wrongdoing, the natural reaction is to speak out in our own defense, to try and convince our accusers of our innocence. But in the special circumstance of being brought before a religious or civil court, we have the additional promise that it shall be given us in that hour what we are to speak. In other words, those who suffer for Christ will be defended by Christ. Many of the most memorable and powerful testimonies of the great martyrs were uttered just before they were put to death. God gave them a special presence of mind and clarity and courage and clearness of thought that they could present a testimony more powerful than they could under any other circumstances than martyrdom. And Jesus promises here that without previous thinking, planning, imagining, at the time of their trials in court, the apostles will receive directly from God just what it is they need to say. It will come into their minds as it is needed, and they will declare it aloud. Finally, in the face of this escalating persecution, let's remember what Jesus said back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 11 through 12, he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because what? Great is your reward, where? In heaven. So here's the fundamental question. Where do you want to get your reward? Down here, on this sin-cursed earth? Or do you want your reward in heaven? Do you want the approval of men through being politically correct? Or are you willing to be hated and rejected and torn to pieces by the wolves in order to hear the words from the one who has proven his love to you by the nail prints in his hand and the spear wound in his side? Do you want to hear him say, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant"? In the face of the growing persecution, never forget this precious promise from the Word of God in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as" what? Sheep. Sheep for the slaughter. "But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Finally, in verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." In other words, Jesus says, endurance of persecution is the greatest evidence of a true believer. And he says, true believers will endure to the end and manifest that they are true followers of Jesus Christ. The ones who aren't true believers will run. They'll try and make peace with the world, or they'll try and be quiet and get through it as quietly as they can and not be noticed. No, the true believers will stand up for Christ and endure. And Jesus said, in the end, they will realize their salvation. Nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing on this earth. And with that promise, let's go forward, because we're in the troubled days. Let's go forward and follow our King. He's on the throne. I don't care what happens, what comes. Jesus is on the throne, and he's going to have the victory. But we've got to be willing to suffer just as he suffered.